Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name. I greet you in the name of that cornerstone that I'd like to talk about this morning. If we could kneel for prayer this morning, I commit this next hour to the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, here I am, thy servant this morning. And here are thy people, the sheep of thy hand. Lord, I pray this morning you would visit us again, as you've done in the past, faithfully. Time and again, you visit your people. You've given us our bread. You've given us our drink. You've bound our wounds, inspired our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things. Now, you alone know all things. You alone know where each heart is. You know the needs. Here is my mouth. Here is my mind. I yield it to you, Lord. Take these words, these simple words, thy word, and would you apply and administer to each individual need this morning? I'm praying in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this place. Thank you for letting us come in here like this by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for welcoming us into the holiest of holies this morning by the blood of Jesus. We do anticipate that you're going to speak to us. Speak to me too, Lord. Let thy word be a double-edged sword this morning. I do commit this next hour to you. I commit your word to you, myself, and this congregation. In the name of Jesus, amen. We'll turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. As I was listening to Brother Eric preach this morning, I felt it would probably be necessary for me to explain that Eric and I did not compare notes. Even though he's in my home, I didn't compare notes. So if you find some overlap of topic or things that I say that he also said, consider it the work of God. I'd like to read from three Psalms this morning as you're turning there to 1 Peter chapter 2. Psalms 18:1. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. That's what the Lord is. In Psalm 31:1, David says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. And I think what David has in mind there in his many days of fleeing for his life from Saul, there were times that he found some nook where he felt secure. He could slip through a crack and get in behind in the stone and find a cave or a dwelling place where he was hidden from Saul. And David says, Lord, be that to me. Be a rock to me that is cleft and a place where I can go into and feel secure. Psalm 71:1 says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Let me never be put to confusion. Where I don't know where I'm going and I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what to do. Lord, let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So in those scriptures in the Old Testament, we see David had a view of God and he had a perception of God as a place of security. And he often calls him a rock coupled with fortress, defense, and those kind of things. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, this morning out of 1 Peter 2. But I wanted to compare the two. God has been known to David and many Christians as a place of security, a tremendous rock. Like when we were out there at David Esh's the other time, and you know how those rocks just have steep cliffs, and if a man were to get down inside there, he would be safe, relatively safe. Masada was like that, if anyone knows their history. The fortress Masada was held by the Jewish rebels against Titus. I believe it was Titus that finally took that fortress. And they stayed there for, I don't know, I think it was years that they were locked up in Masada and unable to be taken, because it was a rock that just juts up out of the desert floor. And it's impregnable. It was untakeable until Titus cast up a mound against it and laid besiege works and finally took that fortress. Well, that is what God is. He is a rock that way. A mountain of stone. You know, not a hut of leaves like we find in Haiti. Not something pregnable. You know, something you can break through, a thief or something. But God is like stone all around us. Impregnable. But this morning, I hope to talk about our precious cornerstone. And this is actually a different word here. This is a lithos. It's a very generic word for stone. It's not even the Petra that was spoken of when Jesus named Simon. Let me just say these things about Peter, the rock. It's interesting to me that this letter is written by the rock himself. But he doesn't use that word for Christ here. Jesus called Simon by a different name. If you remember the story, his mother named him Simon when he was born. Little Peter was named Simon. His father's name was John. And if you don't understand how the Hebrew works, remember the blind Bartimaeus? Well, his name was Timaeus, because his father's name was Timaeus, and Bar in Hebrew means the son. So he was the son of Timaeus. That was his name. Well, Jesus came to Simon and he saw him for the first time, and his mother named him Simon, and his whole neighborhood knew him as Simon Bar Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah, or John. But when Jesus saw him for the first time, he saw him for the man that he would be in the work of his kingdom. I think we should pause on that note. Jesus saw him for the man that he would be in his kingdom. He didn't look at Peter and see the Simon Bar Jonah that he was. He saw him for the Petros that he would be. Take courage, men. Take courage. So Jesus met Simon Bar Jonah for the first time. And in his providence and in his understanding, saw Cephas, or saw Simon, down there in the work of His kingdom. And He said, thy name shall no longer be Simon, but it shall be Cephas, which is translated Petros, which means a rock. He saw far down the way and named him for what he would be, a rock. Peter was the most prominent of all the disciples, the first in nearly every listing of the apostles, the first to speak, the first to profess Jesus Christ, the first out of the boat onto the water, the first to be named by the angels after the resurrection, the first to run for the empty tomb, the first to preach Christ to the Jews, the first to speak before the Sanhedrin, the first to preach to the Gentiles, the first to defend the ministry of the Gentiles, the first to refuse to be crucified like Jesus and requested to be hung upside down instead. Peter was foremost, and he was a rock, just as Jesus saw him to be. He was a rock. He was a strength. When he was put in prison, you remember, the entire church went to prayer. We can't lose Peter. We just lost James. We can't lose Peter. Lord, save Peter. And the Lord delivered Peter. He was a rock of the early church. But Peter did not consider himself the rock. In this passage, we see he did not consider himself the cornerstone of the church. Peter makes no allusion to his own name in this whole book. He calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus called him the rock. Peter says, I'm the servant. And I think that's why he was the rock, is because he took the servanthood and became a stone in the church. He only spoke of Christ Jesus being a great and precious cornerstone. And then he told us that we are living stones. You know, I noticed he didn't even include himself. He said, ye are stones, not we are stones. All right, let's read 1 Peter 2, verse 3 through 10. As newborn babes, starting in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Starting in verse 3 there, I'd like to speak just a little bit about this verse. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See how he says, it is that ye may grow thereby, if you have tasted. I wonder if the Apostle Peter adds these words here to cause us to ponder the beginning of our own day of salvation. Why does he say this here? If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Isn't he saying that because he wants you to stop a moment and ponder? Did you taste that the Lord is gracious? Didn't you start there when you saw that the Lord is gracious? Doesn't he want us to ask, am I growing? Am I growing? Am I remembering the taste of graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I tasting Him now? If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, are you tasting it now? Do I remember when I first tasted it? I'm concerned for some of you younger men and women. As an older man, as an older brother, I'm concerned for you. Where is the forward growth in Christ in your life? If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, where is the forward growth in Christ? Is the tasting of the grace of Jesus Christ resulting in a desire for more of Him? Or did you just taste Him and go on to taste something else? You are in the midst of foes, young men and women. You cannot idle in neutral or pursue carnal things and yet hope to advance with Christ. You hear? You cannot idle in neutral or go after other carnal things and then expect that I'm going to advance in Christ Jesus. There are a host of heavenly powers who watch your every step, listen to your every conversation, consider your every facial expression. They know the direction of every look of your eyes. They are standing beside you. They know exactly what you're thinking. As sure as anyone else is watching you, they are watching your every move. And they are waiting for the opportunity to destroy you. They are waiting for your vulnerable hour. They are laying wait for your soul. Do you believe that, young women? Do you believe that when you get out of bed in the morning, there are spiritual powers that are laying wait for your soul? Young men, in your casual days and in your casual moments, do you believe that there are spiritual powers in heavenly places that are prowling for your soul? Do you believe that? Or do you fritter your life away in carelessness? Casual, neutral. They have laid the world full of carnal snares. They are able to tempt you with thoughts and suggestions of sin. They know the drives of your youthful flesh. They know your father's father's father. They know your father's father's father. They recognize your specific characteristics. They know you from childhood. They know your specific characteristics. And they have thousands of years of experience in destroying souls just like yours with their wickedness in high places. Do you believe me this morning? Young men, I am concerned for you. I'm concerned for you. Young women, I'm concerned for you. Do you believe me this morning? Please let me say this to you all with the Apostle Peter. If you have tasted that the Lord Jesus is gracious, don't be tasting everything else. I'm afraid that we treat our lives like a smorgasbord and we love that Jesus tastes so well, but what else is on the table? And so we go after other things and we say, well, what does this taste like? And what does that taste like? Heedless to the voice of reason that says, don't taste that stuff. It's poison. Heedless of that. And yet we live our carnal, fleshly lives, tasting this and doing that. And what does this feel like? And what does that taste like? And yet we say we have tasted Christ and He is gracious and He tastes good to us. And yet we don't taste more of Him. And there's not a desire in our hearts that wants more of Him and a thirst that's driving us. More of Christ. More of Christ. And somehow in the taste of all them other things, the taste of Christ is forgotten. Like a dish we tasted long ago and have forgotten that it would have been our favorite had we continued to taste it. Flee the spotting of the world, the condemnation of the devil and his host. Flee youthful lusts. Shun evil company. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Guard the door of your lips. Keep yourself pure. Escape hell. And seize the everlasting prize of eternal life with Christ. Very soon you'll be standing where I'm standing, young man, with more of your life behind you than in front of you. Very soon. You think it's far away? It's very soon. And you'll be standing here too. If God wills that you live that long, then have no regrets as to how you have spent the years of your life. And make Jesus Christ the premier taste of all your appetite. Do you know what that means? It means change your thinking about the world, about the things in the world, and change your thinking about the Christian life. If it needs changing, I'm not saying everyone. But it means make that taste that I tasted, where Christ tastes so good. He's such a joy in my life. I love the taste of Christ. Make that premier in your life. All my appetites must be centered around this taste. Isn't ice cream and foolish laughter and carnal talk so dull, so tasteless, so bland, so unsalted with grace to the soul? Isn't it? Compared to Jesus Christ and what He is? Or don't we think that there's anything, any depth to Him? Maybe that's it. Maybe we think there's no depth, that I've tasted it all in Christ Jesus. But it ain't true, or it isn't true. There is a depth to Christ.
Let's go on and taste all of Him. Let's go on and experience everything in Christ Jesus. I think that's what our dear brother, Peter, I'm assuming Peter is probably in his late 50s, mid 60s here, according to what I read. He's an older man. He has very, very little of his life ahead of him and most of it behind him. And this is his word to us. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if you haven't, then let's pursue it. Let's read verses 3 through 6. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I'd like to just walk through that little passage and comment on some things. To whom coming as unto a living stone. The Christian life is a life of approaching unto Christ. The Christian life is a life of approaching unto Christ. See, it says, coming, to whom coming. It's an life of approaching unto Christ in difficulty, in joys, in sorrows. It's a coming to Christ. Not a go it alone. Aren't we like that? Do you ever go it alone? Do you ever go it alone in your Christian life? It's not a going alone. It's not a striving in my own strength. Do you ever strive in your own strength? It is not a lonely path. How many times have I heard the complaint? It's so lonely. The Christian life is so lonely. But it's not meant to be that. But a coming unto Jesus who lives for me, who's ready to be a solid, immovable strength in times when all around is shifting and changing, like today. Jesus is a stone that we can come to. And come if He's a stone we are to come to, then it must mean that there's something driving us somewhere. We're going to go somewhere for our help. Is Jesus the one we're coming to as a living stone? You know, you don't come to dead stones. You don't come to something that's dead and cold and has no comfort for you. You come to something that's living and alive and encouraging and strong and warm and feeling and caring. Jesus is the cornerstone, but not a dead stone, but a living, approachable captain of our souls. Why is Jesus called the chief cornerstone laid in Zion? See, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Anybody have any thoughts? Why is Jesus called the chief cornerstone laid in Zion?
Foundation.
Okay, He's the foundation. Okay. There is no other foundation can be laid than is laid in Jesus Christ. Okay, He's a reference point to the whole building. That's how I understand a cornerstone. We see it here in Pennsylvania more than we do in other parts of the country. You look at some of these old buildings, and the bottom stones of the wall are often long and large. You know, they'll start off with a long, large one in the corner, and then you can see that other stones are built off of that. The cornerstone was the first stone in ceremonial building. When someone wanted to start the building, it commenced with a ceremony of laying the cornerstone. And in some pagan rituals, they actually made sacrifices and placed underneath the cornerstone. It was a ceremonial. It has ceremonial significance. It's the start. Here's where we started the building, right here. The first stone. That's what Jesus is, the first stone. Why else is He called the chief cornerstone? Okay. It holds things together, meaning the next layer overlaps it maybe and is chinked into it. Okay. Any other thoughts? Luke? Okay. All other teachings in the church, anyway, are all built on the teachings of Christ. Okay, Mose? He's the only way to heaven. The chief cornerstone. Behold, it says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. The way I understand, once the cornerstone is set, the building is determined. Meaning, the way that stone lies in both way directions determines the alignment of the corners of the building. If it's a square building, it is going to be in reference to that cornerstone. You will draw a straight line down the cornerstone, and that corner, no matter how far away, will line up with the cornerstone. Everything in the building, when they reference the squareness of the building, they come off the cornerstone. It's the datum point, the datum line, the reference of the whole building. How wide is it going to be? Well, put your tape on the cornerstone and measure to where you are. How far are we from where we want to be? Hook your tape on the cornerstone and measure where you are. It's the reference point. Jesus is the example of every quality, every character, and every action of the Christian life. When I was pondering this morning, the Lord spoke to my own heart. Is Jesus the reference point for everything I do? And maybe you could ask yourself the same question. Is Jesus the reference point from which I judge all my actions, all my characters, all my qualities? Do I gauge it all by how does it line up with this precious cornerstone in the life of the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus not the example of every quality? Do I have qualities that are not Christ-like and yet they're okay in the kingdom of God? Or do I have characteristics that are not like the characteristics of Christ? I have actions in my life that are not Christ-like. If our lives do not line up with the life of Jesus, we need to change our lives. That's what it means that I have laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. In other words, the cornerstone won't move because you've misbuilt the wall. If your wall's 2 inches off, you can't shove the cornerstone over so it lines up. You change your wall. The wall has to change. Tear it down and rebuild it. And I'm saying that in a real way. If it doesn't line up with Jesus Christ, change your life. We cannot build our lives, make decisions, and form habits without considering how they align with the life of Christ Jesus. Everything we do, as a stone in this spiritual building, everything we do, everything we are, everything we think we should be, needs to be aligned with How does it line up with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone? And sadly, I find myself lacking here. I don't know that that thought is a daily thought like it should be. And lastly, the cornerstone was laid in the Jewish faith. And I'm not one to become a Judaizer, but I don't want to go the other way either. Let us acknowledge that He laid it in Zion. He laid it in Zion. And Zion is a name for the city Jerusalem, if it's not the mountain. I think it's Mount Zion. It's the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. But it represents the people of God, the place of God, and the place that God chose to place His name there. It's Zion. And even here in the New Testament, Peter says, "Behold, I lay in Zion." You know, salvation does come from the Jews. Jesus said so. He said, "For salvation is of the Jews." And we are not just Gentiles going our merry way on a different path. But the middle wall of partition was broke down and we were brought in. He didn't plant a new tree of Gentiles. He cut us off the old tree and grafted us into the rootstock of Abraham and Israel, the rich root. And the oracles, and ours now belong, the promises through Christ Jesus in Zion. Because the cornerstone, my friends, was laid in Zion. And I think it's good for us in moments like this, when we come across scriptures like this, to remind our proud Gentile hearts, and I say proud by the authority of the scriptures, because Paul warned us in Romans chapter 11, that we should not be proud, but we should fear. Because if they were cut off who were the natural branches, how much more will we be cut off except we stay in the faith? Amen. Unless that pride should lead us away and we think we're something unique and special and God's done with Israel now, we should remember that the cornerstone was laid in Zion. I think we need to be thankful. That's what we should be. Not proud, but fear and be thankful. We are living stones too. Now we are living stones too. And I don't want to take the analogy farther than the scripture. But obviously it says that we're the true Livingstons. We should all have the last name Livingston. Livingstone. We're the Livingston family. All of us, if you've tasted Christ Jesus. We are the living stones. So you have Christ, this precious cornerstone, and He's laid in place in Zion. Immovable. Accurate. Ceremonially set. The house is begun. Now, every one of you is a living stone. Every one of you is a living stone.
Amen.
That's what Peter's saying. And what do you do with those living stones? Well, it's God's heart that as a stone that is alive, we should get in line with the living stone at the corner and make a wall this way. And make a wall this way.
Yes.
And interlink together and make a house. A wall, a place that you can dwell in. God desires a house made up of you and me. Isn't that what Peter's saying? If Christ is that precious chief cornerstone, and you are a stone, and I am a stone, then God desires this house to be made up of you and me. And I know your hearts. I know what many of you are thinking. How does that work? How can that work? But I'm just telling you, here's the Word of God. God desires a house. He desires a house built up in Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. A house made up of you and me. God desires a house to dwell in. God desires a holy priesthood. You see here it says, as lively stones we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Well, a holy priesthood is not for the priesthood's sake. If we're all priests, then who are we priests for? Who are we priests for? We're priests for those that need a priest. We're priests for those that need a mediator between man and God. Am I right? Is a priest useful for anything else? What is the office of priesthood? Except to stand before a needy man and a holy God. Isn't that his office? His sole rank. Now maybe he does it in different ways, but if you take that away, he's not a priest. Right, Ron? You're not a priest if you don't mediate between man and God. So the Scripture plainly says here that we are not only a spiritual house for the habitation of God, but we are also a holy priesthood. We are a priesthood. In this priesthood, women are priests as well as men. Women are priests as well as men. Women mediate between God and men as well as men. As sure as women are spiritual stones. God desires a spiritual house. God desires a spiritual priesthood. And God desires spiritual sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices are made in the house of God? Let me ask you. What are the spiritual sacrifices that Peter's talking about when he says, in order to offer up spiritual sacrifices? It's not the shoulder of a ram. We know that. What is it? In the spiritual house made of living stones. Don? Ourselves? Okay, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies, living sacrifices. What are some other sacrifices offered in this house? That's right. Yeah, the service of prayer and praise. You know what? Jesus said it's a house of prayer. His house should be a house of prayer. I think that's a sacrifice, an incense to God. I think in the book of Revelation it says, which are the prayers of the saints. Yeah, Jeff?
Psalm 51 says that the sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite spirit.
Yeah, that's right. A broken and a contrite heart. Any other sacrifices? Peter is using an analogy here of priesthood in the Old Testament and the things that were offered up by the priesthood. Prayers, spiritual services, self-sacrificing service to the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. Those are spiritual sacrifices offered to God out of a life that is surrendered to the priesthood. Godly children offered to the Lord. Godly children offered to the Lord. Brought into constraint. Taught the ways of Christ. Raised up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. It's a sacrifice to Christ.
Notice that all these things find their acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. See, it says acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ shall last. That's the difference between religion and spirituality. Is it in Christ? Is it connected with the cornerstone? Is it a part of the house that is offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God in Jesus Christ? But if it's not, if Jesus Christ has nothing to do with it, my friend, it's religion. And according to the assumption of Scripture, it is not acceptable unto God. Acceptance with God must be in Christ Jesus. Sure, it's nice for the world that there are so many benevolent people who are trying to salve a guilty conscience and doing good deeds at every turn. And praise God for it. I wouldn't want it all to stop. But why not do it in Christ Jesus? Why not align our lives with the cornerstone and get in place as a living stone, build up a house that God can dwell in and be a priesthood that offers up these sacrifices, not for our own self, but in the name of Jesus Christ to whom we are built together. Only what's done in Christ shall last. Notice in verse 6 here, it starts by saying, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. And I would like to lift it up today, again, in this day of reasoning, and this day of philosophy, and this day of all kinds of arguments from every kind of perspective. It is contained in Scripture. Peter was a Spirit-filled man, undoubtedly. He was there at Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, the first to preach to the Jews at Pentecost. And yet he himself considers that it is written in Scripture, the foundation of truth. Jesus Christ himself considered it is written to be the greatest weapon against the adversary and the lies of the devil. I'd like to lift it up. There is no safe place outside of it is written in Scripture. And I'm afraid, young men, you're going to face it in this generation. I faced it in my generation, but I never faced it like I've seen it in this generation. This generation are unbelieving men. They are infidels, full of reasoning. It's chaos, it's confusion, what they believe. You're going to face it. So you don't have any time to coast. You don't have time to be neutral. You don't have time for that. You're not going to go on and progress if you're in neutral. Taste of Christ today and stay tasting Him. And be able to say it is contained in Scripture. That is not a foolish reasoning. Even in Washington Square Park, where infidelity is the rule of the day, it is contained in Scripture, is still the strength and watchword of a Christian. And if they don't believe it and don't obey it, they stumble at the Word. And to this doom they are appointed. It is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What kind of material do we consider this cornerstone to be made of? I don't know how many of you are visualizing people. Some of you sisters may not visualize things, but I know that men do. You know, we've been talking about a cornerstone. How many of you have in your mind a gray stone cut nice and square and, you know, maybe about this big or however big? How many have a conception of a stone that's like maybe granite or black, you know, like some kind of a gray white marble? It's interesting that the word for stone here is not specific. It can be a gem
as much as it can be a granite or marble or something that the temple was built out of. Well, what is this cornerstone made out of? Let's adapt our analogy here. When we think of the analogy, oh, Christ Jesus is this beautiful cornerstone. Let's think, well, what kind of a cornerstone do we think of Him as? We can easily think of Him as a stone at the first layer of the wall. But what is He made of? I was challenged by my brother Jeff. He called me one day and just for a short talk, and he wanted to share something that he had seen, and he was telling me how it dawned on him that heaven is transparent. Heaven is transparent. There are no shadows in heaven because the walls are all made of gemstones and the street is transparent. In Revelation 21, 19, it says, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst." And it says, "And the street of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass." It's a novel thought that everything in heaven is beautiful and everything is transparent and the light can't be blocked. It reflects everywhere. It's a place where we're going to have no shadows, no hiding places. Well, if that's heaven, and that's the place where Jesus Christ is going to dwell, what kind of material should we envision Christ to be? I think we should put away our granite and our dull, common stone. I would consider Him a priceless gem stone. You know, when God set the corner of His house, He set it with a priceless cornerstone. Can you see that? He didn't just pull out this out of the Old Testament and say, "I'm just going to put a rough stone here in the corner." The Lord Jesus is not just a rough stone in the corner. But He is faceted and cut as square as can be. He is of the most priceless material because He is divine. He is of the most precious, precious material. And the Scripture says, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." I mean chief above all cornerstones. One like you won't find in any other building. This is a special one. He is chief cornerstone. And when I send Him out of heaven and laid Him in His place with ceremony and pomp and circumstance and spirituality, and I put Him in His place in Zion, I set Him right where He belonged. Of the most precious material. Squarer than square. He is the standard of square. He is the standard of all character. And God can't just say He's chief, notice. But He's elect and precious. You know, when someone is saying something, oftentimes they come to something they want to say real strongly and they use one adjective and then they just don't feel like that adjective's enough and so you have to add another one. Your children do it all the time. "Mom, we saw this horse." "No, we saw this big horse." "No, we saw this humongous horse. And he was galloping." "No, he was racing." And it just goes on and on and on. They try to give you the picture of how this thing was perceived by them. And God is the same way in this regard when He's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone set in His place in Zion. He's elect. And if you study the word elect, you'll find that elect does not mean foreordained, as the Calvinists say. And I'd be glad to defend that to anyone who'd like me to. But elect means worthy of choice. It means worthy of choice. Of such a quality it must be chosen. That's what Jesus is. When you're looking for cornerstones in all the religions of the world, and you come to this cornerstone, something to build your life on, something to reference your life from, you won't find a cornerstone like it. He is worthy of being chosen. He is the chosen one. He is that pearl of great price worth selling all, and you must sell all. He is worth losing everything. He is worth total surrender. He is elect and precious. You know what precious means? We often think of precious meaning valuable. But what makes it valuable? It's rare. Well, let's see. Tell me, how rare is Jesus Christ?
The only one.
The only one. You won't find another cornerstone like it. It isn't, we're not all going up the hill from different sides and, oh, Muhammad's a cornerstone and Buddha's a cornerstone and free thinking's a cornerstone and go down to Oso and you've got all the New Agers down there and they think the crystals of Oso Mountains are the cornerstones and Jesus is the cornerstone. That's hogwash. Jesus is precious because He's the only one. There is no other way to save the souls of lost and dying men except by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Preach it everywhere. I consider Jesus Christ that cornerstone made out of gemstone. I don't know what for gem, but if diamond is the most valuable and most precious and most rare, then He is a tremendous diamond. He is perfect. Jesus is a perfectly pure, holy cornerstone of pure gemstone. He has placed Him at the corner and at the foundation. That's what He is. I am so blessed to think of my brother Peter. You know, after all that Peter went through walking with Christ and you know, I even looked it up in the dictionary this morning and under this word, I was studying this word. And even in the concordance, the writer of the article in the concordance listed all of Peter's failures. Listed all of Peter's failures. I mean, we probably know Peter's failures more than we know anyone's. Who would like all your failures listed like Peter's are listed? I wouldn't. Mine would be longer than the article this morning. And He had a lot of failures, didn't He? But think of Him here now. You know, maybe 60 years old, 65. Thinking of His Jesus Christ, who's the cornerstone of His life. And here He is. And He's talking to us this morning. And He says, this is the cornerstone. This is what you're being built up on. Jesus is immovable. Jesus is immarable, if I can put it that way. He is straight. He is true. He is positioned rightly. And He is worthy of our reference. He is elect. You can hook your tape measure on Him, men, and find out where you're at. And that's why I say this message challenges my life. That I should more be asking myself, is my stone aligned with Christ Jesus? And it comes to mind that with all of you and me, we need to be in agreement what aligned with Jesus means. Or the wall is going to look pretty funny. Right? And I'm not for gauging my location by the next stone next to me. That won't come out right. You won't end up with a spiritual house. You'll end up with a spiritual rubble. But if every one of us puts it upon our hearts today that Christ Jesus is my cornerstone, does my life line up with Christ Jesus? Now this brother is a little bit more this way. Who's lined up with Christ Jesus? And let every man consider, am I aligned with the cornerstone rightly? Am I in the right place, in my right place in this wall? And if we're not, then let's change the wall. Let's get in the right place. Seems impossible if you think of it mechanically, but spiritually it's possible. It's possible for changes to be made. He is precious to us. I wanted to point out, notice the promise of God here. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Confounded meaning undone. Like David said, let me not be confused. Lead me not into confusion. Well, he that believeth on this cornerstone will not be confounded. World without end. That's why we can go and stand against a crowd, Brother Mose, in the Washington Square Park that looks like they're about to take our lives, and we can say, the Lord Jesus says, it is written in Scripture, and we're not afraid of standing where we're standing because we're aligned with a precious cornerstone that is elect and precious. And everyone that believes on Him will not be confounded. I love the feeling that I sense in my heart when I stand in a situation like that and I can just say, Jesus said, and speak the word of Christ because it lines up with the cornerstone. And I have never been confounded. Never. And the Scripture promises every one of us. Them that put their trust in Him. Them that believe Him, like He said, to that man I read with my family this last week, that man who had that little boy that lived that agonizing life of never knowing when that boy was going to jump in the fire or jump in the water or tear himself up. And what an awful life. And he came to Jesus and he said, well, if you can help me. And Jesus looked him square in the face and said, if you can believe, where is trust? Where is faith in your life? If you'll just put yourself wholly upon me and trust me, you'll never be confounded. World without end. To us, it says, He is precious. I don't know what I would not sell Him knowingly. Unknowingly, I've been deceived to sell Him. But knowingly, I will not sell Him. Because there is no other cornerstone like it. It is the only one, the one God sent down from heaven and set in Zion. He is precious to us. We have surrendered our lives. We have surrendered our lives. We have surrendered our lives, haven't we? To this cornerstone. I chose this will be my cornerstone. And I surrendered my life to that. There are lots of others in the world. Inferior. Some are non-existent. Some are not worthy. But Jesus Christ I found to be worthy. And I have set my life there. We have surrendered our lives. We have tasted the bitterness of sin. And we have tasted the graciousness of Jesus Christ. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Unto us therefore He is precious. Verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Can you think of it? That stone that we consider precious, the builders came along looking for stones and saw that one and passed it by and no, that one's not allowed. That one's not allowed. Christ Jesus is not the cornerstone. We're not going to use Him for the building we want to build. And the Jews are doing it today. God have mercy on their souls. He's not the cornerstone. And yet God laid that cornerstone in Zion. They disallowed Him. They are building their lives according to some other reference. And Jesus is in the way. Because they stumbled over Him. He's just in their workway. They want to start the corner over here. And then this stone is in their way. And they'd like to build here. Get Him out of the way. He's in my way. Who put this big stone here? It's too bright for me. It's too light for me. It's too straight. It's too clean. It's too square. It's too drab. We want something with a little more shape. We want a couple of designs on it. We want a couple of flaws in it. We want something we can relate with. But this one's in my way. Get it out of here. He is rejected of the builders. And they're building their lives according to their own plan. I want to build it my way. I want the corner where I want it. They have rejected Him as unfit to be the cornerstone. The disobedient have rejected Him as unfit. But to us, He is elect. To us, He is elect. They say, unfit. I say, elect. What do you say? Is He elect? Is He worthy of choice? They rejected Him as unfit to be the cornerstone, but God placed Him in Zion. God placed Him in Zion. They reject Zion and the cornerstone. That's what happens in men's lives. Not only do they hate the cornerstone, but they hate the Zion that He was placed in. They want to get rid of the whole thing. Get rid of the Jews. Get rid of this cornerstone. Get rid of Jesus Christ. Give me Muhammad. Give me Hare Krishna. You know, give me something else that I can put my mind on. I want yoga. I want something that I can relate to. I want to build my wall where I want. Get rid of this cornerstone and get rid of the mountain that He's built on. Oh, you can't do that.
Amen.
You are fighting against God.
That's right.
You will find yourself at the end of the day weary, war-torn, and lost.
Right.
The disobedient reject Zion and the cornerstone. If you are such a one, if that's you this morning, let me read the words of the cornerstone. Matthew 21:42. Jesus says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to the nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." And that's what every one of us has done. If you surrendered, if you came to this stone and it was in your way of your building and you fell over it and broke your heart, like Jeff was saying, the offering of God is a broken and a contrite heart and a surrendered, utterly, totally, 100% surrendered life. I broke myself on that stone. Let Him have His way. Let Him be in my way. Let my life be gone. If you fall on that stone, you'll be broken. But, Jesus says, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. These disobedient ones that are putting Him out of the way and saying, get rid of this cornerstone, it is unworthy to be chosen. That stone will one day fall on them, and Jesus says, I will grind them to powder. Notice it says, they disobey the word. And this is the word which we preach. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. They are disobedient to it. And therefore, it says, they stumble. They stumble and fall and can't get up. They are destroyed. Because they are disobedient. It says, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. They are appointed to destruction by the words of Jesus Christ. I'd like to just say briefly, this does not mean they were appointed to destruction by the ordination of God. They are appointed to destruction because they will not obey the word. That is by the ordination of God. God has ordained that those that will not obey shall stumble, be ground to powder, and be destroyed. So what does the Word of God say about us here? What does the Word of God say about us? But you. So here's this beautiful cornerstone, a beautiful starting place. And all of us are lively stones, I would say, waiting to be built up. Striving to be built up into a spiritual house. Wanting to do the will of God. Look at what the Bible says about us. You are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. Now the word generation here does not mean 40 years. Generation does not mean 40 years. Rarely does the scripture mean 40 years when it says generation. It means a certain kind. Genus. A genus. A certain kind of person. You are a certain kind of generation. You are chosen. What kind of generation are we? By what is common to every one of us here? Okay, it says we're chosen. I don't believe that means random. What kind of a chosen are we? We all fell on the cornerstone, right? Didn't you fall on the cornerstone? Didn't you get broken on the edge of the cornerstone? Didn't you die there and find new life in Christ Jesus there at the cross by the blood? Didn't it humble your pride there? You are a chosen generation. That's the chosen generation. That kind of people. You are a royal priesthood. And there we are again. We're a priesthood. I don't know if you view yourself that way, but you're a priesthood. We can't just walk through this life and do nothing for a lost world around us. We can't do that. Else we're not priests. We're a priesthood. But look what kind we are. Royal. Someone tell me what royal means. If something's royal. Belongs to the king. When you're talking about people, if it's a royal, you know, we read in the Old Testament, so-and-so rose, came up and he killed all the royal seed. It means they're of kingly descent. Well, wait a minute now. You mean you're all of kingly descent? Is that what the scripture is saying? That you're all of kingly descent? A chosen generation, a royal, kingly, descending priesthood. In other words, God not only saved our souls, but bestowed on us the authority and the responsibility to be His representative in the world as His children to a dying world.
a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, to be clean and holy today is a shameful thing. To be clean and holy today is a shameful thing. If you strive for holiness, you'll find yourself put to shame. But God has called us to be pure and holy and unspotted by the world. Let's not be afraid to be holy. Let's not be afraid to be holy. And if you need to be holier than thou while you're doing it, because the thou you're comparing yourself with is unholy, then I would say, be holy. And not let the world say, well, you're just looking down on me like you're holier than thou. Well, I sure hope I'm holier than the world. Because we're a holy nation. The Scripture says, you are a holy, set apart, sanctified, unique, dedicated to God nation. Notice that we are a nation. Not only are we individuals, but we are unified. Not only are we individuals that fell on the cornerstone, but we're a nation of individuals that have fallen on the cornerstone. I believe that's the word of God this morning. That we are a nation. A nation dispersed among nations. And lastly, we are a peculiar people. And, you know, we use the word peculiar differently now. We think peculiar means strange, kind of odd, queer. But peculiar means unique.
Yes.
Means unique, special.
Amen.
God's word tells you this morning that ye are a peculiar people. We should not be like the world. We should be different. We should be strange to the world. We should act different, look different, smell different to the world. They should think we came from a different planet. You know, I've heard people say that. What planet did you come from? You know, get in touch with the 20th century, would you? You know, get out of the 15th century or some kind. And what they're saying is you are like out of the world. You don't line up with anything nowadays.
Hallelujah.
Well, you are a peculiar people. The Scripture says you are a peculiar people. Well, why did God make us peculiar? So that we could be in the newspaper and get our... make people talk about us everywhere? That's not why He made us peculiar. This is why He made us peculiar. Look here, it says that you should show forth the praises of Him. That's why you're peculiar. I'm different. I march to the beat of a different drum because I have something to say about God. And I'll tell you, if we march to the world's drum, you'll never say anything about God that's good. You don't find the world saying anything good about God. But people who have broken themselves on the cornerstone and aligned their lives with Him, they have something to say good about God. We're a peculiar people that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And in that, I believe we should never forget the darkness. Ye Gentile sinners, never forget the wormwood and the gall. I mean, it was wormwood and gall out there. Outside of Christ, out in the darkness of the world, slave to our lusts, slave to our sins, ruined relationships, couldn't look God in the face, guilt, almost gave up on life itself. Suicide became thoughts of reality out there in the darkness.
But we should speak the goodness of God that brought us out of that darkness and planted me here and taught me the truth by Jesus Christ and made me stand up and be able to say, Jesus Christ has saved my soul. I have an anchor sure and fast and it will not move. We should make all those things the praises of God. That's what the Bible says. It says that we should make His praise our occupation. And I know it's hard to know what to say sometimes. But let's take the next opportunity where you don't know what to say and just praise God for bringing you out of darkness into His marvelous light and tell the world so. You know, I'm so glad God brought me out of the darkness of sin and saved the pervert and made him clean in Christ Jesus. Don't forget the darkness, nor His grace that brought us out into the light of truth and acceptance. We were once part of a nation of people. It says here, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, and which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We were once part of a nation of people who were without the mercy of God. You know, it says in Ephesians 2 that we were in the world without God. We were in the world without God. I can't think of anything more difficult than to walk in life in this world and not have God. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and said, I have a demoniac daughter. Please, help me. And Jesus says, it is not meet for me to cast the bread of the children before dogs like you. That's what Jesus said to a Phoenician woman. She was a part of a nation that was outside the mercy of God. The middle wall of partition was standing. And she was on the other side. We forget about that. You know, we've known the gospel too long as Gentiles. We forget what it's like to be in the nation without hope. And the only way you could get into the nation is to be circumcised and baptized and give up your nation and become a Jew and keep the law and all those get underneath the yoke of bondage of the law. That was the only way to get out of that cursed place where there was no mercy. God says, we were once, in times past, not a people, but now you are the people of God. You know, it says in Matthew 10:5, Jesus was speaking. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and He commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't preach to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Don't preach to the Samaritans. Go to the lost house of Israel. We forget that. We were once not a people. We were once on the outside a scattered mess of individuals out there. No order, just chaos, lost, no mercy, outside the commonwealth of God, lost. And Jesus Christ came, got set in Zion, broke down the middle wall of partition, and said, come, you're welcome here. Yes. To me, a Gentile. Amen. Some people make a big deal of heritage and who you are and what your background is and all that. But the Lord Jesus broke down the middle wall and invited us to come in, and you were a Gentile. You had no mercy. I mean, you had no mercy. The Scripture says, it is contained in Scripture that you were without mercy. That means when you stood before God, there was no friendliness on God's part. No friendliness. No slack. You were without mercy. But now when you break yourself on the cornerstone and you're building yourself up in that house, and becoming a temple of God. Mercy for you mercy. In Jesus Christ, mercy. Well, that's what our brother Peter says about us this morning. I don't know what applications to make. I didn't have a great flood of applications. But if I could encourage one anyway. Can we make it our thought daily? Is my life lining up with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ? You know, if you don't line up with me, fine. You know, talk to me about it. Maybe I'm off. But if you don't line up with Christ, that's everything. Let's every man lay it to his heart, I'm going to line up with Jesus Christ. I'm going to line up with Jesus Christ. And I hope the rest of the stones do too, and we'll get a house here yet. And we'll offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Yes, Lord, we thank You. I am so thankful for the cornerstone that You set in Zion. Thank You for the broken wall of partition. Thank You for the mercy that You've extended to us. Oh, Lord, teach us, Lord. We need You. We're a bunch of misfits. Just broken on the stone. God, help us. We come recognizing our needs this morning. We come delighting in Your Word. Thank You for speaking to us. Pray You'd hide it in each heart and make the applications in each life. I'm asking it in Your own precious name, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, there's a false teaching out that teaches that the Anglo-Saxon people are really one of the lost tribes of Israel. And they would say that under the British throne, there is a stone of some kind that they believe that came out of ancient Israel. And what they try to do is to make us somehow connected to Israel, that we're really Jewish people or one of the lost tribes and therefore had that connection. But that is, again, I would say false doctrine and is the most unnecessary thing to pursue or to think about today that you could imagine, because the middle wall partition is broken down and it has made of one blood all nations that believe. All races. Well, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but I have many things to deeply ponder and appreciate again in this morning's message. I appreciate the emphasis so much on the cornerstone. And my desire, likewise, I would express is to line up with that cornerstone, or as the Bible says, ye which are lively stones built up on that stone. And let the cornerstone be laid, and then we be built up and make a spiritual house for God's glory built upon that foundation. You know, nothing is more important than that. Nothing is more important. To be there, know we're there, and have the assurance we're there, and be laid there solidly, squarely upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And be a lively stone, not just at conversion, and then now we're there, and we have that position, and forget about it, but may we be a lively stone. We were talking last night again on the phone about the book of Revelation, the seven churches. There's Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Once apparently was laid on that foundation, was laid in that stone, but somehow slipped off and was put aside, and they still had the name that they belonged on that foundation, but there was no life there. They were dead. May God spare us from that likewise in this little fellowship here this morning. Well, we'd like to open it up for additional comments or confessions or whatever. God would truly help us to find our way solidly upon that foundation. Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. Arthur.
Yeah, well, I was really glad to hear that, David. There's a neighbor man of mine I've done some work for, and he, of course, was explaining to me who's the most important man in the Old Testament. And, of course, in the New Testament, he says it's Paul. And I like the focus that the rock is Jesus.
Amen.
And, Mose, I agree. The British Israelism concept is such a heresy and such an unnecessary.
That's right.
And I've been around people that teach that, too.
Yeah.
But I used to make a comment that this morning kind of reflect on that comment. I like to do remodeling work. Tell me where you want a wall in a house, or tell me what you want done. I did some work for Nathan's. And I don't like to do new construction work. I said, just to build a new building out in the middle of a field, I said, I kind of get lost in the middle of the field. I said, now, if you go out there in the middle of the field and put one cement block there and tell me now, build a building, I said, I like that.
Then you can do that.
I like that. I do not like new construction work. I like something that I appendage off of.
Mm-hmm.
And so this concept of a rock, I recently wasted a few minutes in reading a little book on the history of Western philosophy. It was rather a waste of time, except I only read for about 20 minutes, and I realized that philosophy is not based on anything solid.
Mm-hmm.
There is no rock. There is nothing.
Nothing.
It is just imaginations and arguments and thinkings and stewing.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate this concept of the rock.
Yeah.
God bless my soul. Thank you, David.
Same is true for evolution. The same is true for psychology. All those things, they have no stone, no foundation under them. It's built on the sinking sands of time and the imaginations of men, and will perish with the using of it.
Amen.
Brother John.
Well, first, I'd like to say how glad I am to be here today to hear this and to look at the rock and how much emphasis was put on that. Just recently, David was asking us to try and visualize this stone, of this cornerstone, and what it is. And I sometimes struggled with this rock and how you can seek shelter in a rock. A rock is just a big round thing or a boulder or something. But just recently, a brother and I took 10 of our children for a ride to a mountain, to climb a mountain. And if some of you read a book called Lost on a Mountain in Maine, that's the mountain that we tried to climb. And as you hear Indian stories about how they name things, they see things and they name them.
Mm-hmm.
And this mountain is named Katahdin, but I'm not sure why it was named Katahdin. But if we looked at the Indian thing, it would be called a pile of rocks. And I'll tell you, it's not easy to climb a pile of rocks, especially ones that are as big as those bathrooms in there. Or When we got to the top of this thing, we saw rocks as big as this room. We didn't climb those. They were just ones that you could look at. But to see the shelter that is in a pile of rocks that are that big, you could fit three families into a cavern.
Mm-hmm.
When you're out there, there is no protection. It's you, and you get above that tree line, all you see is sky.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, we didn't need that kind of protection. We went on a sunny day, and it stayed sunny. But in places like that, the weather can change very quickly. But just to see the strength in those rocks that you could crawl under and be protected from a storm brought visions of God and how that, mm-hmm. how strong He is. No matter what we go through, He can be that protection for us. But also, something that really stood out to me here was the sacrifice that we make as Christians for what was done for us, that this life that we get to enjoy, we sacrifice each day. And it is, when David was saying it is contained in Scripture, it's why we do what we do. Leviticus 20:26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people." Stronger than separation, stronger than being separate, severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A very strong admonition from God to us as to our calling and what we should be doing for Him.
Brother Don.
Yeah, this the verse that Brother David had read in Matthew 21 here, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Mm-hmm. And I was thinking back in 2005, I nearly died, and I even kind of shudder even to share this. But I remember being conscious of being alive, and this vision of myself being encased in this piece of granite, and this verse came to my mind, and I seen myself there in this granite, and the only thing that was sticking out was my head and my hands and my feet. And this verse came to mind, and I remembered thinking the peace that there was there, because I had no fear. Mm-hmm. Because I fell on this rock before.
Amen.
And I was in the rock, Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I pondered, you know, why just my head and my hands and my feet exposed? Why wasn't I totally in the rock? And it was like the Lord had showed me that, you know, my hands and my feet are to do His will. And my head and my mouth are to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I don't share that with a lot of people, because some people don't believe those things. But it was very real, and it's very vivid even to this day. And I want to stay in that rock, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm glad this morning that I could fall on this stone too. What does a person do once he has been broken on that stone? It came so to my mind this morning, if I really have gotten a hold of that stone, one thing will be certain, that I will not be ashamed of it. I feel so much in my own life how I need the grace of God. Whatever I do, wherever I go, that I will not somehow compromise. I was just thinking about myself. If I am driving a vehicle and I am ashamed of it, there's most likely something wrong with that vehicle. Or if I go somewhere overseas or wherever it might be, and I am ashamed about my convictions, and I want to win souls for Christ, but I am ashamed with what I believe, there's most likely something wrong with the God I am serving. How much important it ever is to pray and fast and live a holy life and know the whole Bible, all that won't help anything if we are here and there ashamed and we bend our convictions. So I need your prayers as much as anyone. I see we are in a very serious time where there is a lot of compromising, and I tremble myself to really think, am I really willing to pay the price and just simply be honest with what I am believing? And I tell you this, once I call up a minister and started talking about something, and he threatened me. He said, "Isaac, you can come into prison with this doctrine you're spreading around." I know I have to use wisdom with to whom I share what, but I can raise my hand here this morning. It does not matter to me if I will get in jail or not. I know whom I serve and whom I believe. And I know that the one who has started his work in my life will be able to finish it if I will allow him.
Anyone else? Luke.
Yes, I am thankful to have been here this morning. I bless the Lord. It seemed like there sort of was a thought or a theme through the service. Brother Eric shared this morning on watching and praying and how the devil wants to devour us as a roaring lion. And we need to be sober and be vigilant. My mind went to Jesus' teachings in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he spoke of end times and he spoke much of watching and praying.
Yes.
His
Amen.
God, the people of God, need to watch and pray. Lest, as it says in Luke, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or overburdened with surfeiting, mm-hmm. which means the effects of drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That is my prayer,
Amen.
That we can stand in that day when He comes and we can be faithful. Mm-hmm. And then Brother Jeff's children's lesson was a beautiful story, but in that story it had real pictures of lions devouring people. And that's what the devil wants to do today.
Right.
And then the message, how Jesus is the cornerstone. We can be hid in Him. Let us abide in that rock, Christ Jesus, and stay in Him. It is our only place of security, of refuge, our only stability. I love Anabaptist history, and I think we need the faith that they had. But let's build upon Jesus Christ. It's not enough
right.
to just go back to them, but rather... Mm-hmm. The Scriptures need to speak themselves to our hearts today, the words
right.
of Jesus, if we're going to make it. So I thank God for the whole service.
I also like that ring of fire Brother Jeff talked about. I think we need that too, you know, that protection that will keep the lions out there, and that ourselves can keep that fire burning in our own hearts, lest the lions... come through. They fear that fire. That's interesting.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.